Well, please open your Bible back to Luke chapter 9 with me, if you will, now. As we come to this new chapter in our study of Luke, we come to a new chapter in the ministry of our Lord as well. And it's fun as we continue to make progress through this gospel. And just I'm amazed at the things that we continue to learn and see here from our Lord. And just been exciting for me each week to be able to study this and then to be able to share with you the things that excite me as I've learned. But up to this point, the New Covenant ministry of the gospel has really been a one-man operation. Jesus has basically done it all the preaching, all the healing, all the teaching, all the miracles, all the casting out of demons. Really everything has been done by Jesus. And the time then has now come. He's basically 18 months into his public ministry, about halfway through, 18 months before the cross. And so it's time to kind of expand his ministry, to multiply his ministry. And so in this chapter, we come to really a very important turning point in the ministry of Jesus, namely the sending out of the 12 apostles. And it's interesting to me, this passage, I think anyone involved in ministry is naturally curious about this. Everyone certainly in leadership is fascinated by this. How did Jesus expand his ministry? How did he disciple and train people so that his ministry could be multiplied through them? This text gives us a glimpse into that process. And really, knowing all that we know about the apostles and their ministries from the rest of the New Testament, this is kind of like digging out the old high school, you know, yearbook and going back and looking at the early days, the early years, because this passage really marks the beginning of apostolic ministry. Their very first assignment is here. And so I think it's very instructive for us. Now, when we think about the apostles, I just want to remind you of a few things initially here. It's important to understand that the apostles were unique. Jesus had many other disciples. In fact, in chapter 10, we'll see, he will send out 70 others. And so there were many faithful disciples that followed Jesus, many other men that he could have called to himself and could send out. But the apostles were unique, was a privileged select group. You see that, for instance, in verse 1 of chapter 9, he called the 12 together. So it was a limited group, 12. In fact, Luke simply can refer to them here as the 12 because they've already been identified back in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 13 says, he called the disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. So that's where it kind of began. And in chapter 9 is where he begins to send them out in sort of the internship phase of their ministry. But there were many disciples, many faithful believers who were following Christ. Out of them all, he chose 12 of them, set them apart exclusively as his apostles. And the word apostle simply means sent one or messenger. And that's what these 12 would be, his messengers, his sent ones, sent out specifically by Christ as his authorized representatives, official delegates. And we've learned their names already, so Luke doesn't even repeat them here. We learned their names, their identity back in chapter 6, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and then the other James, James the Lesser, the other Simon the Zealot, and the two Judases, Judas not Iscariot and Judas Iscariot. But these 12 men then became the apostles. Jesus chose them, he commissioned them, called them to that ministry. Later on in Acts chapter 1, Matthias would join the ranks as the replacement for Judas. And further on in Acts chapter 9, as to one untimely born, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, would be named an apostle as well. But as a limited group, their ministry is absolutely unique. In fact, as I mentioned when we were studying chapter 6 together, all the important men in church history, maybe there's no men more important or more significant to the church historically than the apostles. And I gave you three reasons why that is. The apostles, first of all, were the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. The whole body of Christ is built on the foundation of their ministries. Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone, but the other apostles are the foundation stones. And every building needs a foundation, but every building needs only one foundation. And once that foundation is laid, you build upon it, but you don't add to it. And so the ministry of the apostles is kind of a one-of-a-kind ministry that has already been fulfilled and need not be repeated. Secondly, they are important to the whole church because they received divine revelation. They were messengers in that sense, that they received and communicated divine revelation, new revelation, directly from God. Ephesians 3:5 says that, to them was made known the mystery of Christ, or the mystery of Christ has now been revealed through his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So revelation was made known to them. They didn't preach a human message or a man-made message. They spoke the revelation of God. And Jesus, in fact, told them that would happen in the upper room. John 16, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you, and he will guide you into all truth, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will take of mine and will disclose it to you. That's not just talking about personal guidance. That is talking about divine revelation being made known to them, that they would be the messengers of and the spokesmen of and even the authors of. So the apostles are unique because they are the foundation of the church. They received divine revelation. And thirdly, they're unique and important to us because they are the source then of all sound doctrine. When the early church begins meeting together in Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The word teaching means doctrine. Believers assembled together to hear and to study the apostles' teaching, their doctrine. And that's where we get our doctrine from as well, from the apostles, from the epistles and books that they wrote in the New Testament. So these are very important, very significant men. We would not be here without them. We would not know the gospel without them. We would not know the mysteries of Christ apart from them. We wouldn't have the sound doctrine to open our Bibles to every Lord's Day to study together without them. So the apostles are precious gifts to the church. Ephesians 4:10 says that Christ gave some gifts to his church, and that included some apostles, and they are a blessing to us. Because of them, we can be built up to maturity in Christ. We can be equipped to do the work of the ministry that he has given each of us to do. But here's the thing. Long before the apostles could equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, they had to be equipped. And I mean, they didn't just drop out of heaven all ready to go, you know, ready to turn the world upside down. They had to be trained. They were uneducated men, untrained men, ordinary men. And Jesus had to train them, and Jesus did train them. And this passage that we're looking at here was part of that. He called them together, verse 1, and verse 2, he sent them out. This is all part of his equipping them so that they would then be able to equip us. So let's look at the ministry of the 12, the early apostolic ministry. And I want to show you just three simple aspects of their ministry. First of all, I want you to see the elements of their ministry. the elements or the components of their ministry. And I want you to pay attention to this because some aspects of their ministry, you know, are not transferable to us today. As I say, that they were unique. Their role was unique. But the principles certainly are universally applicable, and I don't want us to miss those. So I want to show you the elements of their ministry. First element we could call power. Power. Verse 1, he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. All right, so power and authority. Authority is the right to do something. Power is the ability to do it. And so that is the first feature. Jesus gave them that. And notice that, please, that this was a delegated power and authority. It wasn't theirs before. Jesus gave it to them. It was also a limited power and authority. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority. Not all believers, not all disciples of Jesus, but them, okay, the 12, a limited group for a limited time. And third, it was also a purposeful power and authority. He didn't give them this power and authority for turning stones into bread when they got hungry or for, you know, breaking themselves out of jail if they got arrested. He gave them this power and authority for casting out demons and healing diseases. Verse 2 summarizes that. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Verse 6, that's exactly what they did. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So this power was specifically the power over demons and diseases. Okay, it was the power to heal the sick. It was the power to deliver people from, you know, whatever demonic forces were afflicting them. Another way to think of that, it was power. He gave them power to relieve suffering. Think about it that way. I mean, think about this, you know. Of all the ways that Jesus and the apostles could have demonstrated divine power, I mean, you know, they could have said, watch this, and done something crazy with the stars or the planets or whatever. They could have done any number of things. But almost exclusively, the miracles that Jesus did and the apostles did were miracles of relieving human suffering. That's interesting to me. That is a revelation of the heart of God. That is a revelation of the nature of the saving purposes of God. That is a revelation of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into this world, that it is here to relieve suffering, to reverse the curse that our sin has brought into this universe. And so that is the power that Jesus gave to them as well. Now, that's a power, you just need to understand, that is unique to Jesus and to the apostles. Not every believer has that power or needs that power. The reason Jesus gave this power and this authority to them is to authenticate them as his messengers. He sent them out preaching the same message he preached, performing the same miracles he performed. Why? That was to confirm their authenticity. I mean, how do we know, you know, these 12 were the true apostles? How would anyone at that time know that they were truly sent out by Jesus? Well, because the accuracy of the message they preached was confirmed by the authority of the miracles they performed. So that was the point. That was the purpose of it. Like Jesus, then, they were true messengers of God. Now today, see, we don't need miracles to confirm that. We have the Scripture to confirm that. Whatever a person claims today, we can simply hold it up and compare it with the written Word of God we already have. But Jesus and the apostles were proclaiming new revelation, and so the miracles they performed, that was divine affirmation that their message was a divine message. So the accuracy of the message they preached was confirmed by the authority of the miracles they performed. The second element of their ministry, then, we could say, is preaching. Verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. To proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 6 says they went through all the villages preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. So this was really the heart and soul of apostolic ministry. Preaching the gospel, proclaiming the kingdom of God, proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is here. You may enter it. This is the same thing that occupied Jesus in his ministry, preaching. Luke 4:43, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And so he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus came preaching, and he sent them out preaching. Preaching is fundamental to the gospel ministry. It is the most essential thing. It is the means that God has chosen to make known the gospel to all creation. It's the means God uses to bring the message of salvation to the world. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, by the word of Christ. But how shall they hear unless one preaches? And then 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul even says, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And so that is fundamental, preaching, proclaiming. And yet how easy it is for ministers and for ministries and for missionaries to drift away from that primary task. The apostles were sent out to preach the gospel and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean exactly, proclaim the kingdom of God? Well, it means to announce, this was their duty, to announce to the world that God is a king, okay? He has a kingdom. His kingdom is near. You may enter it. Here's how you enter it. And how do you enter it? You enter it by faith in Jesus. You become the citizens of God's kingdom by becoming the subjects of God's king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the apostles proclaimed, and that basically is the message that we are to proclaim as well. So their ministry was a preaching ministry. They proclaimed the kingdom of God, and the veracity of that message was confirmed by the power and authority to perform healing. Here's a third element of their ministry. Not only power, not only preaching, but trust. Trust. Look at verse 3. He said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Now, what is all that about? You know, I mean, this sounds pretty extreme, right? Is this Navy SEAL training? What is this? You know, I thought these were apostles, not Army Rangers. What is going on here? Does Jesus want to, you know, subject him to starvation or what? I mean, learn to endure hardship. Now get out there and tough it. Well, you know, that comes in ministry without any planning, believe me. You don't have to. So that's not the point. The point is to teach them to trust. To trust him. And this, what he was saying is, look, everything you will need will be provided for you as you need it. This was kind of his way of saying that. You don't need to pack a bag. You don't need a suitcase. Just go and trust me. I'm going to take care of you. I mean, the plan was, look, God would use the people to whom they ministered to meet their basic needs and provide for them. And that's how it works. And that's part of the ministry. And you have to learn that. You have to learn that works. It will happen. You know, you have to learn to trust that. You have to learn that God really can and really will provide for you through other people. And you have to learn not only to believe that, but you have to learn to receive that. And so this was an indispensable part of their training. It wasn't physical conditioning. It was spiritual conditioning, learning to trust God for everything, day by day, just trusting the Lord. And so he says to them, you won't need a staff. What's a staff for? Well, maybe a walking stick, or maybe it was for protection, right? A way of defending yourself. And so he's saying, you won't need that. I'll take care of that. I'll protect you. I'll defend you. You won't need a bag. A bag was for carrying your food and your money. Well, you won't have any food and you won't have any money, so you don't need a bag to carry it in. So don't carry it. And then don't even, take an extra tunic. That's just the shirt. The first layer under shirt beneath their coat. You don't even need two shirts. So literally, he sent them out with nothing but the shirt on their back. Why did he do that? So they would have to depend on him and trust him. And so they could also travel light and cover a lot of ground. This was a short-term assignment. Get out there, blitz Galilee. Don't be encumbered with a lot of stuff. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, okay, what does this mean for us? I have two shirts and I have a bag. I brought it today. Am I doing something bad? Well, if you go on a mission trip, no, it's okay to pack a suitcase. Look at Luke 22. I want to show you kind of how this unfolds later on. This really gives you insight into what the point of all this was. Luke 22:35. This is upper room discourse stuff, or on their way out of the upper room down toward the Garden of Gethsemane. But anyway, Jesus is talking to them, and he says to them in verse 35, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said what? No. As a matter of fact, we didn't. We lacked nothing. Nothing. See, he called this back up. He called this to mind. He said, you remember that time when I sent you guys out and told you don't bring a bag, don't bring a purse, don't bring an extra pair of shoes, nothing, just go, and you went. He said, you remember that? Yeah. Did you lack anything? Huh. No. As a matter of fact, we didn't. We lacked nothing. So that was the point of it, see, is so that now, later on in their ministry, when they get to that point again, they can remember, hey, God's going to provide. God's going to provide. And so this was to build their faith and their trust so that when Jesus left, they could know that he was going to take care of them. But notice, what he says in verse 36. He says, and he said to them, but now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. So what that tells us is that this instruction in Luke chapter 9 is not to be the norm, okay? So don't freak out if you feel like, go on a ministry trip or something and you're carrying too many shirts or too many ties or whatever. It's okay, you're off the hook. This was just part of the short-term training that Jesus wanted to give them so that they could learn to trust him and depend upon him. And they learned that lesson. And so from now on, it's okay to pack a few basic essentials. The lesson has been learned. But that is the lesson. We have to depend upon the Lord. We have to trust him to provide. And that is a basic component of all ministry. All of us, whatever capacity of ministry we have, that's where we live, is trusting the provision that Jesus makes for us. And you know, maybe an application of that is just to realize, you know, we don't ever want to put a price tag on our ministry or say, you know, well, I can do that, but here's what it costs you for me to do that. You don't ever want to charge people to share the gospel with them or to, like they did, heal. I mean, you can imagine the money they could have made once people found out they had this power. And so Jesus is just removing all possibility of being tempted in that direction by just saying, I don't want you to take money. I don't want you to accept money. I want you to depend on me. A fourth component, very similar to that one, trust, is contentment. Contentment. Verse 4, it says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. What is the point of that? Well, it's to teach them contentment. Just be content with what you have. In other words, whoever is gracious enough, okay, you're traveling around, they didn't have hotels to stay in, whoever is gracious enough to offer hospitality to you, accept it, and then stay there. Don't move around, you know, looking for a better deal. Just stay put, be grateful, be content. That's what he wanted them to learn and practice. And, you know, it's tempting when you travel around in ministry to get picky about where you stay or who you stay with. You know, maybe you've been to a certain place and you're going back there again and you're like, yeah, you know, the last time, I don't know, it was okay, but if you could, you know, maybe ratchet it up a little bit, it would be nicer to stay in a bigger, you know. I mean, I've traveled to Russia, you know, and all these people want to have you in their home, and you just feel like, man, this really, they shouldn't be having me in their home. You just feel like you're taking over their house, or they give you their master bedroom and whatever, and you just, it's awkward. But it's nice when, you know, you have a big room, and you have privacy, and you have all that, and so you kind of start thinking, it'd be nice to find the richest person in the church and maybe stay with them or whatever. But you find, you know, the first person to volunteer to host the visiting minister isn't always the person with the biggest or best accommodations. And it's just all about being content. I mean, in any culture, it would be rude to refuse someone's hospitality, and it would be an insult to then leave, pull up and leave and say, found a better deal across town here, thanks, but catch you next time. You know, I mean, that would just totally undermine and undercut your whole ministry in that place. So Jesus wanted, again, to remove the temptation of that by giving this simple rule. You go there, you just stay the whole time. When you get ready to leave that city, then you leave. In other words, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Paul said that. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Doesn't matter if I have much or if I have none. I've learned to be content. My contentment doesn't depend on that. And the other apostles had to learn that too. And we all need to learn that. That's a basic element of Christian ministry. In fact, it's a basic element of Christian living. I mean, we don't have to always have something better all the time. This will do, you know. This much food is enough. This house is fine. This car works. These clothes cover my body. Be content. Why? So that you can be preoccupied with your ministry. That's the point. That you can focus on your ministry. So being content. Jesus wanted them to learn that, and that's a key element in ministry. So not only power, preaching, trust, contentment, but also fifthly, perseverance. Perseverance. Verse 5, he said, and as for those who do not receive you, see, that's always a possibility, right? You're going to go into this town and you're going to start preaching and the people are going to want to run you off. What if that happens? What if they will not receive us? What if they reject our message, reject our ministry? What if they want to run us out of their house or run us out of town? Well, he tells them what to do. As you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, what was that about? This is really kind of a harsh kind of a gesture. What this referred to, there was an old Jewish custom. Whenever Jews traveled out of Israel into Gentile areas, into Gentile lands, when they came back into Israel, they would shake all the dust, you know, out of their hair and off their clothes and out of their sandals before they stepped back across into Israel. And that was a way of saying, this place that I've been is unclean. These people are unclean. I don't want any of their pagan dirt, you know, coming in to our holy land. And so they would literally shake the dust off their feet, which figuratively was just a way to symbolize that, you know, they're pagans, they're dirty, and we are God's people, we are clean, we are holy, and so on. So it was kind of a symbol of disdain and of scorn. And so Jesus is saying here, look, if people reject you, reject them. I mean, treat them like pagans, treat them like unclean Gentiles. You're going around through Galilee and you're entering these villages and these towns and you're preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. If they reject you, then they're rejecting God. They're rejecting his Messiah. So you treat them like what they are, unbelieving pagans. You shake the dust and you walk away. Their judgment is just. You've done your job. But the implication, I think, is, look, you will not always be received. And this is going to happen. Not everyone will welcome you. Not everyone will receive you. Some will reject you. So he was wanting them to be prepared for that, and so that they wouldn't take it personally. It's not about you. It's about me. They reject you, they're rejecting me. And if they're rejecting me, they're really rejecting the Father. So the point is, don't let that rejection paralyze you and cause you to quit, cause you to give up, and, you know, and just go home. No, you shake the dust off your feet from that town and you go on to the next one. So it's really an exhortation to persevere. Persevere. Expect opposition. Expect rejection. But don't be defeated by it. There's too many people out there who will receive you. Too many people out there who do want to hear what you have to say. So keep moving. Don't be paralyzed by the way people maybe respond negatively to you. And this is critical in ministry, isn't it? Perseverance. Perseverance. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said to Timothy, persevere in these things. It's hard. You have to stick with it. You have to continue. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. Persevere. So you can't let, you know, the responses of people, the demands, pressures, expectations, criticisms of people keep you from fulfilling your ministry. You have to persevere. Now, you think about that list, okay? Power, preaching, content, trust, contentment, perseverance. Most of that, maybe apart from the power to heal, most of that is still the basic elements of our ministry today, right? And so even from the earliest ministry of the apostles, this has been the pattern. And so maybe the question is, as you look at that list, is how does your ministry measure up to that? In 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. In other words, look, he's saying the foundation has been laid. There is no other foundation that can be laid than Christ. We're all building upon that. The question is what we're building on top of that foundation consistent with the foundation? I mean, that's the purpose of the foundation, to set the shape and the direction, the square and the level and the plumb for all the rest of the building. So is your ministry a demonstration of God's power? Do you proclaim the gospel of the kingdom? Are you trusting the Lord to provide for your needs? Are you being content with your present circumstances? Do you persevere through times of opposition or rejection? that is what it would look like for you to be careful how you build in your own ministry. Now, a couple more things, just briefly. I want to touch on these. There's a second and third aspect of their ministry that I want you to just see quickly here. Secondly, the effect of their ministry. The effect of it in verses 7 through 9. Luke drops this little footnote in here about Herod. It seems kind of awkward, like it doesn't really fit, but it does. Verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening. Now, this is Herod Antipas. I've kind of talked about him before. His dad was Herod the Great. He had divided his kingdom into four territories, okay, four regions, and given each of his sons rulership over a fourth. That's what tetrarch means, ruler of a fourth. And so Antipas ruled over a fourth of that kingdom, which just happened to be the areas of Galilee and Perea. All right. So what's happening here, Luke is pointing out to us that this blitz by the apostles in Galilee is what really arouses Herod's attention. This kind of got him up off of his chair a little bit. I mean, they're doing what it says in verse 6. They're going throughout all the villages, you know, of Galilee, his territory, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere, and he gets wind of all this. He hears about all that was happening, and it perplexes him. I mean, think about it. It's one thing to have Jesus out there with this massive crowd of people moving slowly, you know, from town to town. You can kind of keep your eye on that. Pretty easy to keep your eye on that. But now you've got Jesus, you know, he's multiplied himself times 12, and all these guys are scattered all over the place, doing the same thing, saying the same thing he did. Herod gets a little bit anxious, probably because of what they were proclaiming, the kingdom. They were out there talking about a king and a kingdom, and he's sitting there thinking, wait a minute, I'm a king. It's my kingdom. So perplexed. But notice, that was the effect of their ministry, the 12. But notice the question it raised. He was perplexed. Why? Because it was said by some that John the Baptist had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Now, what that's doing is that gives you a sampling of popular opinion through what Herod was saying. This isn't really what Herod was saying. This is what the people of Galilee were saying. In other words, this was the popular response to the ministry of Jesus. They heard everything he said. They heard about everything he did. And they still don't know who he is. Some were saying, it's John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Others were saying, maybe it's Elijah. You know, he never died. He was just taken. Maybe he's back. Others, one of the other prophets, Jeremiah or whatever. But none of them were saying, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. That's what they should have been saying. The demons knew who he was. Remember that? Chapter 8, verse 28, seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? The demons know who he is. His own people don't. But notice Herod's question. Verse 9, Herod said, I myself had John beheaded. So I know it's not him, in other words. But who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying and wanting to see him. Notice that. The apostles have created all this stir, and Herod's question is not, who are these men? His question is, who is this man? Well, that tells you something about their ministry. It tells you that they knew, and everybody else knew, their ministry was not their own. It was his. All that was happening, Jesus was doing, not them. They understood that, and the people understood that. Nobody's asking, who are these men? They knew who they were. That's why they were perplexed. If they can do all these things, then who is this man who sent them out to do them? So I just point that out to you. That's the effect you want your ministry to have. You understand? That's the effect you want your ministry to have. A ministry that gets people talking not about you, but about Jesus. Who is he? That's the issue. And that's the question our lives and our ministries should be both raising and answering. Who is he? Finally, the third aspect here, not only the elements of their ministry, the effect of their ministry, but the example for their ministry. Look at verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. Now, apparently the idea here was to get away, spend some time in a secluded place. Bethsaida is on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, but it's outside of Herod's territory. So maybe the thought was, you know, let's get away, let's have some R&R, debrief with the apostles. And so he withdraws by himself, taking them with him. And they apparently have some time briefly to give an account of all that they had done and swap war stories. But then notice verse 11, but the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now, this is interesting to me. I mean, Jesus is taking the disciples away for a little, you know, time together, a little disciples retreat, you know, over the weekend. And, you know, they get out of sight and turn around, and here are the crowds still coming. And Jesus didn't turn around and say, leave us alone, you know. Can I get 5 minutes, please, with these guys? Thank you. He doesn't do that. He turns, he sees the crowds following and welcoming them. He kept on doing what he had always been doing, speaking to them about the kingdom of God, healing whoever had need. What that says to me is the disciples needed something more than R&R. You know what they needed? They needed an example. They needed a model for how ministry really works. You know? They needed a model for how to treat people, how to love people, how to react when people, you know, interrupt your plans, how to continue to show compassion even when you're tired. They needed the example of a tireless, selfless, compassionate servant. That's what they needed, and Jesus is that example. And I think that's why he took them to Bethsaida. He took them to Bethsaida so he could teach them a lesson. What lesson? That after you think you've really done something special, that after you think, you know, you've really done something worth talking about in ministry, there will be more ministry yet to do. You ain't done it yet. You ain't done it all. You can't stop and sulk when you're down. You can't stop and gloat when you're up. Ministry is not a sprint. It's a marathon. So the lesson was, guys, that was a short-term assignment, but ministry is not a short-term assignment. It's a lifelong assignment. And so it challenges them, you know, do we really have what it takes to keep welcoming the crowds and speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who need healing long after the newness and the excitement has worn off? Will we persevere? Will we continue like Jesus, relentless in his preaching, compassionate in his healing and serving and giving and ministering to people? So he's the example. And it worked. You know, what Jesus modeled, they became. Acts 4:13, the people were amazed and recognized them as having been with Jesus. It worked. A disciple, when fully trained, will be like his master. So the question, I guess, for all of us is, are we like Jesus? Are we learning from his example? Are we becoming more like him in the way we relate and react and respond to people and the demands and needs of people? You say, how do you become more like him? Well, you become more like him by looking at him, by watching him, by observing him, by listening to what he says. How do you do that? You do that by spending lots of time in his word. So are you doing that? And frankly, you know, that's why, I mean, I always think about this, oh, we're never going to get through the Gospel of Luke. And I just have to remind myself, what's the hurry to get through the Gospel of Luke? What's better for us than to gaze week after week after week upon Jesus and his ministry? That's how we become more like him. That's how our ministry becomes more like his. And so we will be a while in Luke. So what do we learn today? Well, just to summarize, the apostles are unique. Their ministry was unique. And yet, as the foundation stones of the church, they set the trajectory for all Christian ministry. The elements of their ministry should be the basic elements of our ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, ministering to the needs of people, trusting God to provide our needs, being content with what we have, persevering in our calling even when there's opposition and rejection. The effect of our ministry should be the same as the effect of their ministry, exalting Christ, causing people to talk about him, not us. And the example of our ministry certainly must be the same as theirs, the Lord, Jesus, who is, you know, so faithful and so full of compassion and so full of love for people. We all build on that foundation. May each of us be careful how we build. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this snapshot, this glimpse into the ministry of the 12 and for the application to our own lives. We pray that you would give us wisdom by your Spirit to implement these principles in our own lives and ministries, and that you would continue to bless all the things that we're involved in here so that what we're building is true to the foundation, is gold and silver and precious stones that will last, and that not only conforms to the foundation the apostles laid, but to the cornerstone himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for your grace in enabling us even to be a part of the building process. And pray that we would have ministries that truly exalt your name. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.